We're going to introduce our senior pastor candidate, Robert Cavan, and his wife, Lori. He grew up in the north part of Texas, then decided to go to Baylor University, the first week at which he met Lori. The rest is history. He was called to ministry while he was at Baylor, and then he went and served as assistant pastors at Fort Worth at a Baptist church there, as well as then getting a call, and he's been in Emmanuel Faith Church in Escondido, California, which is right outside of San Diego. He got his MDiv there, decided everything is set, we're going to go in ministry. Well, the Lord told him then go get an MBA at University of Texas, Austin, and worked for a couple of years as a consulting and got a good feel of business and management and things there. And then worked again at the church in San Diego. And lo and behold, he decided, you know, the Lord really is telling me to get a PhD. So he went to get a PhD in New Testament studies at Durham University in England, just finished his 3 years, and has now come back in June to the States, like so many of us, is job hunting. Through the search process, which has been going on, many of you don't know, for over 2 years, and it's really been going on hot and heavy for the last year and a half. Of the over 400 candidates that applied for this job, this is our guy. Let it be said that this is our brother and sister in Christ, and please listen to him with open arms and open hearts and open minds. If you'll turn with me, I'm going to do the scripture reading. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to read the whole first chapter. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son, for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Robert.
Well, good morning. Hey, that's a good hearty hello. You know, that's reflective of what we've experienced. We got in Thursday afternoon and had just been having a wonderful opportunity of meeting with so many of you in various events. And without fail, it's just been a very warm welcome. So Lori and I both just really enjoyed and appreciate that. Speaking of warm, do you mind if I take my jacket off? Again, very loud. Yeah, I like that. Excellent. Part of the reason why is my tendency is I talk with my hands. So my wife says, if you ever want to get me to shut up, just grab my hands, put them behind my back, and I will be a mute. And that jacket kind of keeps me. So this, I can kind of move around a bit. Let me share with you a story about a ministry called Men on a Mission. It's a group of lay people, Church of Emmanuel Faith. Now, Men on a Mission was started by a group of guys who worked in the trade. You know, plumbers, electricians, guys in construction. And their goal as believers, they wanted to go to Christian organizations and just love them. Fix up their stuff. Fix up their buildings, their equipment. Enable them for gospel ministry. And here's what's really cool. As this progressed over the years, Men on a Mission started partnering with Hume Lake Christian Camp. That's about 8 hours in a yellow bus up in the north part of California. And if you've ever been on a yellow bus, it's a long 8 hours.
And that's where our high school would go up for camp, for summer camp. Well, Men of Mission would go there in the spring before the camp started. And what they would do is they would go up there and they would just do amazing stuff to fix this camp up. Now, 10,000 students, just high school students, also did elementary and junior high, would.
Well, these 10,000 folks would come through, high school students would come through this thing in a summer and hear the gospel. Now, this is what's really cool. It wasn't just these construction guys. But every year, about 100 people from Emmanuel Faith would go up there. These guys would take their spouses. They'd take their kids. They would take in junior high school, college kids. And folks in our church who were, doctors, lawyers, accountants, small business people, didn't have any skills in trades, they would give up a week of vacation time. And they'd go up there, and they would work like dogs. So these guys would have it set up. Here are these different construction projects you're going to do. You're going to be building a deck. You're going to be pouring concrete. You're going to be putting a roof on a house. When Lori and I went, they had me on a team, and we were up on a 30-foot scaffolding, and we're riveting this sheet metal into the roof for insulation. Now, it's never wise to put, a liberal arts guy on a 30-foot scaffolding. Just remember that. After I conked my head on an I-beam and got, the tetanus shot, I was back on the job. And these are tough folks. Mark, who ran the thing, everybody started getting sick with the virus. And you know what Mark says? It'll wear off in 24 hours. So he has his walkie-talkie by the bed as he's, just feeling bad. But why? It's because they were sold out. Why were they going to Hume Lake? It's because they were being Jesus. And they were enabling this camp to be Jesus to a whole region of the country. Now here's what's really cool too. The word of what they were doing went out. And folks all the way in Russia contacted Men on a Mission and said, would you come and would you love on us? Would you help us? So they plan, they go out to Russia and spend 2 weeks and turn a concrete slab into a two-story orphanage that's centered on gospel ministry. Is that cool? So here are these kids in Russia now have a home and they're being loved on by followers of Christ. They're learning scripture. Why? These guys and these families went and they were Jesus to folks. Millington, I have a question for you this morning. What will they say? What will believers in Basking Ridge or Warren or New York City say about your work of faith? What will the churches in Pittsburgh say about your labor of love by this local body? What will the faithful all the way down in South Carolina say about your endurance of hope in Christ? Millington, what will they say? Let me put it to you another way. What if your work, labor, and endurance were a model for believers in Pittsburgh? I mean, is it conceivable that folks all the way down in Charlotte would hear of and marvel at your transformed lives? I hope this doesn't sound inconceivable or far-fetched, because it's not. This morning, we'll examine the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians that Jeff read for us. And we'll explore how being Jesus can impact an entire region of a country. Now, hopefully you still have your Bibles open. If you don't, please turn with me now to the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Remember, it's after Colossians. You go, good eating popcorn? You know that? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You got to throw the C in there. And then you get the five T's. In some of the Pew Bibles, I think it's 1,169. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look there in verse 1. Look what it says. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Notice first, you're reading a letter. It's about 51 AD. Apostle Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, they're sending this letter up to believers in the city of Thessalonica. Now, the city is in the northern part of a region referred to in the New Testament as Macedonia and Achaia. Where's that, you're probably saying? It's a good question.
You see the map on the slide? Macedonia and Achaia today is Greece and parts of Albania, Macedonia, and Bulgaria. You see on the map, to the left is the boot of Italy. Good way to always recognize. So there's Italy. Now, Thessalonica is there up in the north inside that red figure. And the city of Thessalonica, it was a significant city at that time, politically and economically. It was both a port city, because it was situated on the Via Egnatia, a major east-to-west trade route for the Roman Empire. It was culturally sophisticated, cosmopolitan, religiously diverse. I mean, all the temples for all the gods and all the idols, you'd find them there, Thessalonica. Thessalonica was, by every measure, it was a grand city with a rich history, Greek history, prior to Roman control. Now, the reason I'm describing Thessalonica and the region around it is because I think it makes a good parallel for New York City and the areas around New York City. Culturally and religiously diverse, New York City and the areas here around it are quite similar. Now, for believers in Thessalonica, though, their grand city, boy, it had become a furnace of persecution. What do I mean? Well, we learn in the New Testament from the book of Acts, in chapter 17, 18, that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, when they went in and visited Thessalonica during the second missionary journey, they went into the synagogue. But their stay there was very short-lived, only probably about 3 months. And they were run out of town. Why? Why were they chased out of town? Simply put, they preached that Jesus took away sins. This was blasphemy to a Jew. To say Jesus removed sins was to say Jesus was God. I mean, that claim by itself required stoning. Luke tells us in Acts 17:10 that Paul and company, I mean, they were chased, literally chased out, running for their lives out of Thessalonica. And they fled to Berea first, and then on down to Athens and over to Corinth. Paul, he wanted to return to Thessalonica, but Satan prevented it. So Paul, he sent Timothy up to check on the believers. Timothy comes back, tells Paul, and the news is incredible. It is fantastic. Paul returns and says, these believers are rocking the region. Unbelievable. An awesome report. Okay, now you've got the context, but back up with me to that moment before Paul, Silas, and Timothy come into Thessalonica for that first time. Now, if you remember, they're on that second missionary journey. They were just in Philippi, and they were treated terribly. They suffered for the gospel. They were persecuted. Things went very, very hard and difficult for them. They were preaching the gospel of Christ. Then they leave, and they go into Thessalonica. And here's the thing. They knew going in this was going to happen again. It's not that they might be persecuted, but they will be persecuted. And they go in anyway. They preach the full gospel. No cutting corners. No leaving out the hard parts. Were they crazy? I mean, what were they thinking? Don't they know this gospel message could get them killed? But they entered the Thessalonian synagogue anyway. Why? Why go in and preach a message that could get you stoned to death? And by the way, that's a pretty painful way to die. There's a lot of ways that I would want to die. That's not one of them. This is not pretty. Key point this morning. Knowing Jesus changes everything. Let me give you two examples of how knowing Jesus changes everything. First, I want to quickly talk about Paul and his transformed life. Knowing Jesus radically transformed a guy named Saul. You see, before faith in Christ, he was the one intensely persecuting Christians. He hunted them down. He chased them out of town. You know, he may have even had some of them killed. Acts chapter 7 explains to us, he was at the stoning of Stephen. They laid their cloaks at Saul's feet. Acts chapter 8 says he was destroying the church. He was hunting them down, persecuting them, dragging them out house by house. Acts 9 says he was issuing murderous threats. Saul wasn't kidding around. Then the most amazing thing happens. Saul meets Jesus. He accepts Jesus as the Messiah. Now he knows Jesus. You see, Saul, who seeks to kill followers of Christ, becomes Paul, who's willing to be killed for Christ. Knowing Jesus changes everything. Paul preaches Christ. Paul plants churches for Christ. Paul lives all of life for Christ. Why? Because Paul is knowing who? Paul is knowing who? There we go. He's knowing Jesus. And as a result, he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5 there in chapter 1. Because Paul, Silas, and Timothy are filled with the Holy Spirit, they're empowered to proclaim the gospel in the most adverse circumstances. Now, what does the text say? How is the gospel proclaimed? Not simply with words, but also with what? With power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. That same Holy Spirit that led Jesus during his earthly ministry. That's the same Holy Spirit that empowered Paul, Silas, and Timothy as they went into Thessalonica. Millington, that same Holy Spirit empowers you today in Basking Ridge, in Warren, in New York City, at work, at school, in your homes. Wherever you go, God is in you, at work, through you, empowering you. Second, let me give you a second example of how knowing Jesus changes everything. It's the Thessalonian believers. You see, not all in Thessalonica chased Paul and company out of town. Some received the gospel with open arms. Look with me at the text. Look at the end of verse 3. The Thessalonian believers have, quote, hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, God has called them to faith in Christ. Verse 6, they were, quote, welcomed the message of the gospel. Verse 9, they are living for God. Verse 10, they're waiting expectantly for Christ to return. You see, some in Thessalonica, they said, yes, Lord, and they became his disciples. They chose to know Jesus, even in the midst of severe persecution. You see, when they chose to follow Christ and sit on the teaching of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were choosing to be associated with the pretty unreputable folks. And by doing so, they were going to be persecuted even more. They did so anyway. They sat under their teaching. They watched their lives. They were knowing Jesus. Look at the result. On the screen, you'll see verses 7 and 8. Would you read these out loud with me? And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, you do not need to say anything about it. Paul states that the gospel rang out because of the Thessalonians' faith in God. In Durham, where we've lived in Durham, England for 3 years, there's a Norman cathedral that was built in 1050 AD. A big, beautiful thing. And it has this massive bell tower, these massive bells, and they'll ring it on every hour. And then occasionally, they'll have this thing ring for a full half hour as some different songs. We lived about a 30-minute walk away from the cathedral. Man, you could hear those bells clear as day. Those bells were carrying miles away in every direction, but we could just hear them. See, that's the word picture that Paul is painting. The Thessalonians, their faith was ringing out, and everybody was hearing it and knowing it. They became what? Look back at the text. What does it say there in verse 7? Paul says the gospel rang out, and then they became a model. A model. But what were they a model for? Who? You see, these Thessalonians, were they a model just for believers in the city? Yes, but it was more than that. Was it for believers down the road? Yeah, it was that, but it was more than that. You see, the text says that Thessalonian believers were a model for all the believers in the entire region. I mean, that's insane. The Thessalonians' faith in God became known throughout Macedonia and Achaia. I mean, do you realize how big of an area we're talking about? You see here on the screen a map, and you see this region in red. That's the Macedonia and Achaia we looked at earlier. That red, if you trace that border, that's roughly 2,000 miles border around that region. That's a massive area of land. Now, kind of get some context to that, that we can kind of put our arms around and grasp. If we took that same 2,000 miles border and we superimposed it on the eastern seaboard, you see on the screen, this is what it might look like. That's a big chunk of land, isn't it? Imagine if your faith in God was being talked about by believers all the way up to Ottawa, Canada, and all the way down to South Carolina. No phone, no email, just people talking, walking, city to city, town to town, talking about your transformed lives for Christ. The point is this, the Christians in Thessalonica rocked the region of Macedonia and Achaia. And they did so by knowing Jesus, being Jesus, and bringing Jesus. Does that sound familiar? I hope it does. And if it doesn't, take your bulletin and flip it over. This is a tagline for Millington Baptist Church, and I love it. I mean, do you know how few churches have Jesus in the tagline? Very few. And folks, that's tragic. Why? Because the gospel we proclaim is not a nebulous affirmation of God. Our gospel is not a vague spirituality. The gospel we proclaim is God's plan of salvation in Jesus. Our gospel is about the death of Jesus. Our gospel is about the resurrection of Jesus. Our gospel is about the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus. Our gospel is about the coming return of Jesus. You see, this gospel is God's gospel. This gospel announces the death of death. This gospel announces the end of evil, the removal of guilt and sin. You see, this gospel saves us from the coming wrath. Look at verse 10. Look at the end. Yeah, I said wrath. The day of judgment is real. That's not a popular message in today's culture. And it wasn't a popular message in the first century either. But know, friends, that God's wrath is removed for those who trust in Christ for removal of sins. Paul writes later in chapter 5, in verses 9 and 10. Let me read this to you. Paul writes, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him." You see, this is the gospel that Paul and company proclaimed. This is the gospel that led some in Thessalonica to run Paul and company out of town. This is the full gospel, the gospel of Christ. You see, folks, everything, and I mean everything, flows out of the full gospel. And the Thessalonican Christians, they could stand up to persecution. They could become a model. And they could rock the region of Macedonia and Achaia because they knew the full story. They were knowing and being Jesus because they knew Jesus is coming back. Judgment is real. Forgiveness is real. New life in Christ is real. Now I have a question. How? how did the Thessalonian believers become a model? Look with me at the second half of verse 5. Paul writes, "You know how we lived among you for your sake." You see, Paul and company, they were doing life together with the Thessalonians. They lived among them, they ate with them, they worked with them, worshiped with them, instructed them, sang with them, played with them, shopped with them, laughed with them. In chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "Because we loved you so much," he writes, "we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." You see, these guys lived the gospel in front of the Thessalonians. I mean, did you catch that? Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they lived out the gospel in front of those Thessalonian believers. In chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." Paul and company were being Jesus to the Thessalonians. And this leads me to my second point. Being Jesus brings Jesus. Look at the first part of verse 6. Paul writes, "You," and he's referring to the Thessalonian believers, "you became imitators of us and of the Lord." You see, this is how the Thessalonians became a model. Now, there's the key word in the text there in verse 6. And the key word is imitators. Circle it. Underline it. Highlight that. Unless it's in the Pew Bible, and then you might not want to do that. But that's the key word. You see, Paul and company were being Jesus to the Thessalonian believers. And the Thessalonian believers then started being Jesus by imitating Jesus, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To be Jesus, absorb and imitate. Did you get that? Absorb and imitate. Millington, are you being Jesus to everyone, believer and believer alike, in your lives? You see, if you want your life to be characterized as being Jesus, then absorb and imitate. The Thessalonians absorbed the teaching of Paul and company. They soaked up the word of the Lord. It penetrated their head. It shaped their mind. It changed their heart. They also absorbed the life of Paul and company, who mentored them, discipled them, and modeled while being Jesus. To the Thessalonians, they absorbed what they heard, and they absorbed what they saw. Then the Thessalonian believers copied. They copied the pattern of life that they had learned and observed. They imitated the teachings and life of Jesus that they learned. They imitated the life of Paul and company. Now notice what the text says. It doesn't say that they were kind of like them, does it? No, it says that they were what? Imitators. Now, in today's language, that would be like Xerox copies. They were doing a mirror image, you know, backup copy of your hard drive. They were copycats. I think my kids kind of illustrate this well. We'll be sitting at dinner, you know, eating, and you know, inevitably they won't eat the vegetables. There's just something, you know, about it. It's just genetic. And Lori will say, "Cade, eat your vegetables." Cade will say, "Eat your vegetables." And I'll say, "Stop that." Cade will say, "Stop that." Ah! It's one of those games you're like, "Okay, Lord, how do I stop this?" But you see, kids get it, don't they? They get the copycat game because they are built for imitating, for absorbing. Man, they just soak it up, don't they? They watch, they listen, they see, they absorb, and they imitate it. As your parent, that's scary. Terrifying. But folks, as believers in Christ, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the copycat. We're supposed to be like children. They were supposed to absorb and imitate the life of Christ. I want you to repeat after me. Ready? Absorb and imitate. Excellent. Let me ask you another question. If you absorb the word of Christ, when and where are you to imitate Jesus? In other words, is being Jesus only for Sunday morning? Look again at verse 6. Notice the text says the Thessalonians welcomed the gospel in the midst of severe suffering. They did it with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. See, the believers in Thessalonica, they were persecuted for the faith in Christ. In fact, Paul writes later in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he's congratulating them for standing strong. Why? Well, Paul goes on and says the reason why is because they're suffering, and he compares it to believers back in Jerusalem who are being persecuted by the same people, quote, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. Suffering was severe. Folks, do you think it's hard to take a stand for Jesus in Basking Ridge or in Warren or in New York City? Do you profess Christ to your extended family? Do you explain the hope that you have to coworkers? Are you taking a stand for biblical principles at school, in the boardroom, maybe in the town hall meeting or the PTA meeting? I understand it can be difficult. I sympathize with you. But I hope that you'll never let the challenges be an excuse for not being Jesus and bringing Jesus. Let me paint a picture for you of what it was like for believers in the first century. You see, persecution frequently accompanied proclamation of the gospel. Believers, they faced many issues. First, they had to confront the emperor cult, and this was worshiping Caesar as God. Christians could hardly escape its influence. Temples to Caesar are found in some 34 different cities in Asia Minor. That means that there were temples to Caesar that stretched all the way from Rome all the way to the Far East, all the way through modern-day Turkey. If you were a believer, you couldn't escape it. The emperor cult was everywhere. And refusing to offer incense to Caesar as Lord, as the herald of peace and good news. That's what he was. Pax Romana, the herald of peace and good news. But if you wouldn't do that, and you wouldn't worship Caesar as Lord, that brought public hostility. Second, believers also faced pagan cultic events. These were part and parcel with society, part of public and part of family life. There were religious celebrations, guild feasts, civic festal days. I mean, just all of daily life. And part of these things were drunkenness, orgies, idol worship. This stuff was everywhere, and it was part of culture. And refusing to participate, again, brought public and family hostility. Third, Christians face hostility for saying that salvation is only through faith in Christ. Does that sound familiar? The exclusivity of the gospel offended most everyone in the first century. You see, in the first century, worshiping other gods and deities was expected, and part of it was because those gods and deities were thought to be capricious, finicky, pretty nasty. And so what you do is you would worship them to appease them. And that way, they wouldn't go and mess up the city. So worshiping was a way to protect the city. So here's the rub. Christians refused to call Caesar Lord. They wouldn't participate in civic events exalting other gods. They wouldn't agree that many paths lead to salvation. They excused themselves from social practices because God had called them to be holy. So, being Jesus, it was a full-time job. Being Jesus impacted the Thessalonians' work life, their family relationships, and their social standing. Being Jesus was public as well as private. Being Jesus meant you were misunderstood and maligned. See, Christians were considered bad for society. How about us? How about you? How about today? Are you and I, are we willing to be maligned for Christ? Are we willing for our family to not be too receptive when we say that Christ is the only way for salvation? Are we okay by being called narrow-minded? Are you willing to excuse yourself from certain conversations that maybe happen in the locker room or in the boardroom because God has called you to be holy? Are you willing to take a stand for biblical principles in that town hall meeting or that PTA meeting? You know it's not going to be popular. You know you're going to be the lone voice in the crowd. You may be maligned, but being Jesus is taking a stand regardless of the cost. Now, being Jesus for those Thessalonian believers, it's not just what the Thessalonian believers didn't do, but the text indicates that it's what the Thessalonians did do that also blew people away. Look at verse 3. See there that Paul remembers the Thessalonians' quote, work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did you catch those three key terms? No, I'm not talking about faith, love, and hope. The emphasis here in verse 3 that Paul is pressing home is work, labor, and endurance. You see that? It's their work, labor, and endurance is his focus. Look at the first phrase there in the text. Work produced by faith. You see, this is referring to believers' works of service. This is the works of ministry that Paul refers to in Ephesians 4:16. You see, their faith was not simply an assent to right doctrine. Yes, right doctrine is crucial. We talked about that. The full gospel is foundational and indispensable. Everything is built on it. But like the Apostle James writes, faith without works is what? Dead. An alive faith in Christ is an active faith in Christ. See, the Thessalonians were engaged in acts of service to one another. Millington, being Jesus always contains works of service. In my life, I've seen that in a very powerful way. There was a guy named Anson. He was my 10th grade Sunday school teacher at First Baptist Church Amarillo. And Anson, every Sunday, teaching at Sunday school class. Well, as is typical, once you finish your 10th grade year, it goes into 11th, then you promote up and you get another Sunday school teacher, right? Well, for the next 2 years of high school, every few weeks, Anson would just show up after work at my house, and there'd be a knock on the door. Go to the door. There's Anson. And Anson would say, "Hey, Robert, can I just come in and see how you're doing? I just want to talk for a while and pray with you." Now, as a junior in high school guy, you're kind of thinking, this is kind of weird. You know, I don't know about this. He didn't care. We just go in, sit on the couch. How you doing? How's school? How's your faith? How's stuff with your mom? I know your dad's not, you know, you don't have a dad. How's your little sister? Month after month, he would do that. My senior year, without me knowing it, Anson showed up to every single football game. I didn't know it. Every game, at home or away, quietly taking pictures. When I graduated from high school, he presents me this big collage picture of all these different pictures that he had taken, warming up on the sidelines, going to the center of the field for the captain's toss, just every game. It just brings tears. Here's this guy being Jesus faithfully. Anton has taught that 10th grade Sunday school class for the past 20 years. I just had my 20th year reunion in high school. So he's been doing that for more than 22 years. Another example, I was talking to Tony here at Millington, and Tony was sharing with me how when he lost his wife about 5 years ago, he was hurting desperately. And a gentleman who had mentored him in the faith would just call and come by and say, "Tony, let's go. Let's go for a walk." And he would take Tony on these lovely walks through the woods. And Tony, as he's telling me the story, he says, this guy would just be going along and would be talking, and then he would just stop and start praying out loud. And as Tony tells me this, these were his words. That guy was Jesus. So Tony, can I share that? That's it, man. That's it. This guy was being Jesus to Tony, and that was such a crucial thing in his life, that work of ministry. Notice the second phrase in the text. Labor prompted by love. Do you see that? A labor prompted by love. The Thessalonians' love for Christ prompted them to labor for Christ. Their love prompted a labor. Jesus said, if you love me, then pick up your cross and what? Follow me. Okay, raise of hands. Anybody picked up two wooden beams lashed together as a cross? I knew I'd be the only one. There's a guy at Baylor that did this when we were studying there. I mean, honest to goodness, full-on wooden cross, two massive beams lashed together. And for a long time, he would carry this around campus. It was kind of his way of kind of visually what that meant. And one time I just kind of asked, can I just kind of hold that? And he puts my back, and I'm like, okay, I'm done. Well done. See ya. I'm out of here. I got my backpack. It's heavy. It's hard. That's the word picture that Jesus is using. You want to pick up that cross and follow me? It's going to be hard. It's a labor, but it comes out of love. There's a lady at Emmanuel Faith. Her name is Linda. And she came and shared this story with me. She had lost her job. And she had to move from a city that was about 30 minutes away to another part of San Diego. And without her knowing it, she said, her small group shows up en masse, packs up her entire house, does all the repairs to the house, gets it ready to sell, loads everything on the truck, takes her down to the new place where she's going to live, unloads the truck, unpacks the boxes, does the whole thing for over a week. Linda's telling me this, and she's just streaming with tears. She says, Robert, that is the most tangible expression of love I've ever experienced. Is that awesome? That's a labor of love. See the third phrase. Endurance inspired by hope. You see, the Thessalonians, they kept on despite the insults. They pressed on, although harassed. They endured despite persecution. In spite of the cost, Paul writes, they exhibited endurance because their hope was alive. In the knowledge that Jesus was coming back. So they kept on being Jesus. Their suffering took on many forms. And the same is true today, isn't it? You might lose your job or be passed over for a promotion for being a Christian. It's unlikely in the U.S., but in other parts of the world, you could be physically harmed. I was talking to Anton. He was sharing with me about a family that goes now to First Baptist Church Amarillo, where Anson was going. And this family, the father, he lost his eye, was physically beaten, and his kids and his wife had to flee their home, flee their country of Sudan, simply because they said, I'm a follower of Jesus. Another missionary, friends of ours, serving in the Middle East, shared that they have some co-workers who were brought up on civil charges, prosecution, simply for saying, I am a Christian. I mean, I could go on. The examples are numerous. An email that came through the day about the evangelical churches in China. They got an invitation to a conference in Lausanne, Switzerland. And these evangelical house pastors are all of a sudden now being rounded up. Millington, are we prepared for being Jesus regardless of the cost? I mean, in the U.S., thankfully, we don't face physical harm or imprisonment for being Jesus. So we should be leading the way, shouldn't we? If you profess faith in Christ, being Jesus means imitating Jesus. Being Jesus is living differently. And if you do, I guarantee you that family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, and even strangers, they're going to know that you're different. Now, how might being Jesus look in your life? You'll see on the slide here, I don't have time this morning to elaborate on all these. I mean, this is a whole sermon series. I think you're going to cover a lot of this in the Sermon on the Mount that you're doing with Pastor Pindell. As we imitate Jesus, It's serving, patience, endurance, suffering, gentleness, humility, obedience, love. These are the things that Christ exemplified and demonstrated in his life, and that we as his followers are to absorb and what? You know I'm not going to accept that. Absorb and imitate. That's right. I promise that if you're being Jesus, then family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, even strangers, they'll know that you are different. You see, if you're being Jesus, you'll be bringing Jesus. Millington, I conclude this final thought from our text this morning. Look at what can happen when Christians live transformed lives. Look at the impact believers have by knowing Jesus and being Jesus. Look at verse 9 and 10. Look at the text. You see, people from all over are coming to Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they're reporting about the Thessalonians' transformed lives. Instead of worshiping idols, they're actively serving God. In verse 10, they're waiting expectantly for Christ to return. See, the Thessalonians were being Jesus, and the result, look back up in verse 7, remember? They became a model, and the gospel rang out. That's the result. Here's the key idea. Being Jesus brings Jesus. Millington, being Jesus, you will bring Jesus. The gospel will ring out. This will get you noticed. You'll be kind of like a German shepherd at a cat competition. You'll cause a stir. You'll stick out. You're going to make people kind of jump. What's going on? Being Jesus, you have the opportunity to change a whole region of this country. Believers are going to see your transformed lives. They're going to see you, your works of service, your labor of love, and they're going to be encouraged to do so likewise. They'll see you being humble, peaceable, and gentle, and they'll be encouraged to do so likewise. They'll see you loving the unlovable, and they'll be encouraged to do so likewise. They'll be spurred on. But it's not just fellow believers who are watching you, listening to you, hearing reports about you. Unbelievers, they're going to be asking, what is it that drives you? What makes you different? What's behind your decisions? What's your guide? What's your source of power? Where's that joy come from? What's the peace? What's that? You see, lives radically transformed by the gospel are radically appealing. Lives radically transformed are radically appealing. It's kind of like mama's home cooking. You know that experience? You walk in the front door, and that homemade lasagna kind of wafts into your nose and goes in and just kind of settles in your stomach. And you can smell that homemade lasagna, and it just the juices just start flowing. You weren't hungry before you stepped through that door. Now you're starving. When unbelievers see radically transformed lives for Christ, it creates a deep soul hunger within them because it causes them to recognize that you have something that they desperately want. There's a hunger in their soul that they can't fill, and only Christ can offer that forgiveness and that new life. You see, lives radically changed by the gospel, man, they're radically appealing. People say, I want a part of that. Tell me. They'll listen to you. They'll hear you at that point. You see, transformed lives can change an entire region of a country. I pray, quite simply, that this is my life and this is your life. For Basking Ridge, for Warren, for New York City, for the Eastern Seaboard, and for the entire world. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, oh God, we thank you so very much because we know that you are a magnificent God, that you sent your Son And Lord Jesus, we didn't deserve it. And Lord, you have given us new life through faith in Christ. And Lord, we want to be Jesus. God, we admit, we mess it up a lot. It's so hard. We go to work, we go to school. Man, sometimes people see us doing things that just doesn't match up. And God, just help us to be honest with people and be authentic and let them know, man, we are trying. God is changing us. Give us that boldness, Lord, to share our faith so that we can be Jesus, to love people intentionally, to be transparent. And Lord, through that, we just pray that your Spirit would change people's heart. Lord, that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. So Lord, that's our prayer. Use us to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.